Once again, we're delighted to have Brother Homer Montague and his daughter, Sister Kathy Sandridge, here to have Brother Homer serve us. And if you took note of the title of our opening hymn, you got a clue as to what Brother Homer's subject is. His title is Personalizing Four Precious Promises. Personalizing Four Precious Promises. Brother Homer.
Thank you very much, Brother Joe, and we want to thank Brother Martin also for those words of prayer. We indeed are very, very happy to be with you here in Chicago. Sister Kathy, of course, is accompanying me as she does on all of our journeys, and I'm very, very blessed along that line. We bring warm Christian greetings from my son, Brother Brian, as well as the other members of our ecclesia. Additionally, we bring love from a number of brethren, those who attended our most recent Friday evening study, our most recent Tuesday evening study, and Brother Tim and Sister Lois Armstrong, Brother Bob Gray, Sister Yvonne Olszewski from Australia, Brother Edward Nkansa from Ghana, and the friends who took part in our five Ecclesia Sunday meeting last Sunday, I should say, hosted by the New Brunswick Brethren. They all voted to have their love conveyed to you on this occasion. And then I think I would be remiss, because we have frequent correspondence with Sister Eva Hensel in Germany, and she always wants her love conveyed, and so I want to do that as well. I'll depart from my prepared remarks just for one second, because as I heard what Brother Joe was saying, I thought he was going to give my discourse, but he stopped. I have a few more minutes than he took for himself in those greetings, so I'll press onward. Yesterday, we were met at the airport by Sister Claudia Tosha, and we greatly appreciated her role in chauffeuring us around your good city and the environs. And then we had a wonderful, wonderful dinner and some fellowship at the home of Brother John and Sister Julia Beville. It was really a most blessed way to start the weekend. And, of course, we do want to thank you, dear ones in Chicago, for inviting us to participate in these spiritual gathering on this occasion. For our opening text, we would like to cite the words from 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, and they read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and goodness, godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's almost an unfathomable passage of Scripture, as it expresses the reality that if we are able to lay hold and apply those promises, their import, the result will exceed anything that is humanly imaginable. We can't even grasp what it would be like to attain to what it holds out. Although the promise of the divine nature has been offered to those who can indeed do this, were it not for our Heavenly Father's magnificent love and generosity, and perhaps generosity is not even the correct word, but who among us, among fallen humanity, mired in the pit of sin, could possibly entertain such a prospect of future exaltation? Although, as has been pointed out, we recognize that these promises also deal with the provisions that will enable us to receive needed strength and grace to help in our daily walk, so that in our pilgrim sojourn, the ultimate prospect for which we hope may be realized when they are actualized. In the time allocated for our service, we'd like to give some thought, some consideration to a few of these promises, realizing that sometimes it's difficult to isolate them because, you know, they are interconnected with one another in many, many ways. But we shall do the best that we can. I am reminded that the brethren in Chicago have available a wonderful publication entitled Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. And in describing the importance of these promises, we shall begin with a quote from page 6 of this booklet. This is from page 6 of this booklet, and this is what it says. Each should cultivate faith in his own heart, A, by refreshing his memory continually with the divine promises, becoming very familiar with these in the Father's word. And B, he should seek more and more to remember that having made this covenant with the Lord, these promises are his, and in his heart and with his lips, he should claim them before the Lord in prayer and with thanksgiving. He should claim them as his own thoughts and in his conferences on holy things with the brethren. When trials or difficulties or perplexities arise, he should think of these promises, remembering that they belong to him because God has promised them to such as love him, who have made a covenant by self-sacrifice. And that comes from reprint 2642, end of quote. You know, I appreciate very much that portion that reminds us that our present walk is a walk of faith. There are many definitions of faith. You could find it in the dictionary. I'm going to use a biblical definition by quoting Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. And I'm going to use the Amplified Bible. And this is what it says. It says, now faith is the assurance, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. And then, but without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists, and is he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Now, the ancient worthies attained a good report that they pleased the Heavenly Father because of their faith, but they received not the promise because God had provided some better thing for us. That's the gospel age church. We want to consider a few of the exceeding great and precious promises that are ours as a source of encouragement to run with patience the race set before us. Hebrews 11:39 to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 11:39 to Hebrews 12:1. The examples of these Old Testament saints should have a sanctifying effect and stimulate us to persevere in our pilgrim journey as we look at what they endured as members of the house of servants, even though the high calling was not open for them during the time they walked on this earth. They were faithful in pleasing the Heavenly Father And no matter what the age, there can be no higher commendation than that. I would like to cite four precious promises that are especially meaningful to me during the moments that remain. But I believe that every saint, every one of you, have found passages of Scripture that have become personally strengthening. And each one of us should continue to feed upon them, to assist us, and to appropriate their import daily, so that ultimately we will be victorious in our great battle against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Promise number one, Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let me suggest that there are many people in this world who love God and may state that I have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here to tell you, because you already understand, that the Holy Spirit is a righteous influence and power of God that enables us to do those things if we are persistent, that will prove to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father, that will enable us to comprehend certain matters that seem to be beyond the scope of mere human intellect. One of the helpful references as to how the Holy Spirit operates in the lives of the Spirit begotten is found in Volume 5, Studies in the Scriptures, under the caption, The Witness of the Spirit. Those who have been accepted by our Heavenly Father after making a full consecration of their all will indeed have the witness of the Spirit. And even though daily we see, as we look in the mirror, that we are imperfect according to the flesh, we will be able to identify those occurrences, that transformation that has occurred in our lives, which impels us forward towards doing the things that reflect spiritual mindedness as opposed to focusing upon earthly aims, hopes, and ambitions. If, for example, we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that will be one of the evidences that we have received the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it indicates that the natural man, or the one who has not received the Spirit of God, does not appreciate such matters, and in fact, considers them all to be foolishness. You know, some of us have traveled a great distance to spend Memorial Day here with our dear brethren in Chicago. And if, when you left home, you told your acquaintances about your plans, they may wonder why you didn't stay home. In fact, one acquaintance of mine really asked, you're going to Chicago? That's just an aside. But they might wonder, why don't you stay home and enjoy a good barbecue with family and friends over the holiday? They may even tell you that, you know, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to my local church right down the street. And I'm sure that my minister is going to give a good sermon for an hour or so. But after that, I'm going to spend the rest of my weekend enjoying myself. Well, you know, I don't say that as a criticism. I don't fault them for feeling that way, because I'm sure that we come and we have already begun to enjoy ourselves. but it's just that our spiritual fair, our spiritual fellowship, are of a much higher order than you can find on the grill. We all can give many more evidences concerning the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I suggested earlier, since the promises seem to overlap and reinforce the special relationship that we enjoy with our Heavenly Father, I did not yet comment upon the aspect of suffering which is contained in that Romans text that I cited. But for sake of time, I'm going to move on to a second precious promise, and I will mention more about suffering in connection with some other words that I will share. Promise number two, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We think that that is a very important, precious promise for a variety of reasons. First of all, it is an encouragement to the Spirit begotten that whenever they assemble and our Lord is present as he is now, it will be a blessing to us. And we continue to feed upon his word, which has been supplied to strengthen us. When the body of Christ is completed, it will number 140 and 4,000. And although we note from Acts 2:41, that on one occasion, 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. Overall, as we reflect upon the fact that it has been nearly 2,000 years since Pentecost, and the church has been sojourning in the flesh all that period of time, it is still just a little flock by comparison. Today, we know of mega churches of various denominations. And again, when I mention these things, it is not with a disparaging view at all. But some of them have thousands, tens of thousands of members. You know, if we were asked by someone outside of our fellowship, to what church do you belong? Well, I would hope that we would be able to say we are striving to be part of the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. But because our Heavenly Father is the one who will set the members in place as it pleases him, there is no earthly record of membership in that body. You know, although most conventions have larger gatherings, and as I look out and see all the faces here, I say the brethren are happy to be here, as I mentioned before, and that's why they're here. With class sizes of the Lord's people shrinking, because the saints are going home. That's a fact. And when the last grain of ripe wheat is taken into the heavenly garner, we will not have conventions of this nature anymore. And I think that things that we look about us in the world will come to a close, a culmination very swiftly. However, the precious promise of our Lord being in the midst of the two or three who are gathered together in his name should encourage small ecclesias to continue the meeting, not to forsake the assembly of themselves together, as the manner of some is. That is still our privilege, because we need that spiritual nourishment that we can get within an ecclesia setting. And yes, through technology, even those saints who may be isolated from other members of the body of Christ in their immediate vicinity, in many instances, they have been able to join with others of the faith in a remote fashion, sometimes using telephone communication, sometimes using Skype or other means. And so it tells us our Heavenly Father has been faithful in providing for the needs of his saints from Pentecost and he continues to do it to this very day and will do so until the very end. If you are isolated, you should take advantage of such provisions so that you can get that spiritual reinforcement. Promise number three, and I'll spend probably most of my time on this particular promise, and as I said, they interlock, they are intertwined, they overlap. But before citing the scripture that I have in mind, I thought about how gracious and loving our Heavenly Father is. Earlier this month, I received an email from one of the brethren I had not seen in ages. I won't even tell you how long it has been. And when I read the message, it began with expressing sympathy to me that Sister Beverly had completed her course. And it was a long, long, long letter of encouragement. And not only did I express my gratitude for the thoughtfulness and for the scriptures and for all that was said, but I indicated, I do appreciate this, but I want you to know that I have been vigorously pressing on in the narrow way since my beloved wife completed her course. And since that first email, we have had occasion to correspond many, many times. The first email came on, I remember it was May 3rd. I cannot tell you how many times we have corresponded one with the other since that time. But what I learned, and I had no clue, because I had not been in touch with this individual in a long, long time, how fervently this saint had been serving the Lord's people in ways that I have not been serving them. And so just to hear about that was an immense blessing to me. And so I am confident that it has been a blessing to others who have been served by this saint. So I can think of several precious promises that come to mind. But for promise number three, I'm going to share some thoughts on 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6. And it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." End of quote. We would suggest that the thought of comfort being provided for our strength, it enables us as God's children to bear various afflictions and difficulties. And again, you know, we have a Bible student grapevine, we have an old Ron list, but there are a lot of things that don't get in that list, and probably because, you know, sometimes I guess brethren may just feel that I'm not going to share this. I'm going to press onward. And so since I've been here, I've heard things that I had no previous knowledge about. So the Lord's people are going through it just like those in the world, but for a higher cause and purpose. There are many situations in which the children of God will face that might cause us to become downcast or discouraged. But again, were it not for the comfort that we receive through the precious promises that our Heavenly Father has furnished for us to strengthen us, how would we be able to remain faithful? Perhaps we might ask ourselves the question, well, if we are children of God, why should we have sufferings at all? There are those Christians who believe that one of the marks of being a Christian is that you're going to be blessed, you're going to have a life that is free from any trials whatsoever. But again, there are several probable reasons why we do have these sufferings, and we're going to share a few of them. Number one, they are the means by which the graces of the Spirit might be developed. And we read from John 15, 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2. "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Number two reason. They help to purge away our dross. Isaiah 1:25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy sin. Number three, they give us evidence of our sonship. Hebrews 12:7, 8, and 11. Hebrews 12:7, 8, and 11. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Reason number four, they promote trust in God. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Number five, they keep us close to God. Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Reason number six. They prepare us to be a part of the sympathetic priesthood to bless mankind. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What are some of the means that our Heavenly Father uses to comfort us in our sufferings and our afflictions? Here are a few. One, certainly right here, we've come. A convention, that's certainly one means. The ecclesia arrangement. We have prayer communication. God's continuous overruling providence. We have hymns and psalms. Scriptures that provide doctrinal instruction. And then scriptures that contain the precious promises for our meditation and uplift. We have guardian angels that intervene on our behalf if we were in harm's way, and it would do us despite the Father's desire for us. And of course, as we mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit, which enables us to appreciate and to comprehend the Father's tender mercies. All of us are mindful that great adversary desires to discourage us, to make us believe that, no, you're not going to be victorious in your quest to be faithful. But God uses these and other means to give us strength if we are faithful in utilizing these supports. I've spent much time on this third precious promise cited, and I have giving you some additional scriptures upon its import, because adversity in the flesh and suffering is something every one of us endures. You can't look out there and say, well, why is it that, you know, I have all the problems, but look at brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they're not experiencing anything. Not so. I want to cite one additional precious promise that's near and dear to me. And when I made this reference, I was unaware that it contains a portion of the theme text that you have. But we have another verse we're going to add. So I'm going to cite 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, which reminds us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How merciful our Heavenly Father is to provide a passage such as that for us. And it tells us that whatever we experience in the flesh, whether pleasant or painful, it's temporary. It doesn't last. And that's important to keep in mind because we do have a lot of pleasurable experiences in our flesh, but they're temporary. And so our hope is fixed upon those things that are eternal and do not pass away. What a blessing. Our final precious promise is dispensational. And it's quite an exhortation to faithfulness for all of us now in the year 2016. Promise number 4. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The key word in that passage to me is henceforth. One might argue, rightfully so, that it is always a blessing to die in the Lord as opposed to not being with the Lord when you die. Because the implication is if you die in the Lord, then you have that hope that you are going to be resurrected and attain immortality, and that you're going to be able to share in that wonderful kingdom of blessings that will bring peace and salvation and hope to a world that is in misery. The point of the word henceforth, however, tells us that it is a special, special blessing, because I believe that applied from 1878 henceforth, that those who die in the Lord will not sleep as the early church, the apostles, and all down through the ages, but rather when they die in the Lord, they will be instantaneously changed to divine beings, and their activities and works will continue beyond the veil, but without the laborious grinding, so to speak, that have been our portion while we have been here in the flesh. And so we appreciate that scripture, and there's a related text that goes with it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. And it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's well to note in the Rotherham translation of verse 52, it says, during the last trump, instead of at the last trump. We would suggest that that last trump is the same trump that is identified in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That same trump. And so it tells us that when that trumpet sounds, from thenceforth, the dead in the Christ will not sleep, showing that there will no longer be this period of waiting, waiting, waiting. But there's a time interval from when those sleeping saints arose until the body of Christ is complete. And each saint going beyond the veil will have that opportunity of meeting our returned Lord in the air with those who've gone before. two other scriptures to close with that are also dispensational, and I'm going to begin with Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Revelation 3:20. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That text tells us that that prophetic knock, our Heavenly Father's beloved Son would reveal his presence, and those who were here would recognize that, yes, our Lord has returned. You know, there are so many, many beautiful scriptures that demonstrate that the saints are going to continue in the flesh after the return of our Lord. We'll cite Luke 12:37, and it says this: "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them." Have you, have I, been fed with meat in due season? Because the return Lord is here, and he's waiting for you and I to complete our course. If that were not so, I don't think we would have come to Chicago this weekend. Time has a way of fleeting, and so let me summarize. We have considered a few of the many, many precious promises that have been furnished for our pilgrim journey. We noted the ancient worthies please God because of their faith, and they're set forth as examples for us, the Gospel Age Church, as we strive to follow the Master. If we set our affections upon the things that are above and with determination act upon the many divinely provided assurances for grace to help in time of need, we shall be successful in our endeavor to please God. We today are a heartbeat away from being with our beloved Master and all the saints who have successfully run their race. We close with a final precious promise, Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Amen.